Good evening, everyone. Good to be with you again. Now would you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading at verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then the high priest asked him, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me." Most of the rest of Acts chapter 7 is taken up with Stephen's address to the Sanhedrin, and we are just going to break in at his concluding remarks in verse 51. And he sums up here what he's been saying with these words: "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul was there, giving approval to his death. Amen. Stephen, as I'm sure most of us are aware, was the first Christian martyr. The word martyr literally means witness, and Stephen was very much a witness, both in his death and also in his life. But it's Stephen's death that we're going to think about this evening. And I want to, first of all, to think a little about the background to Stephen's death. And then I want us to think about the manner of Stephen's death. And then finally, think a little about the outcome from Stephen's death. First of all, just to set the scene, let's think a little about the background to Stephen's death. The start of chapter 7, we find Stephen before the Sanhedrin, and effectively he is on trial. The charges are as follows. False witnesses had been hired to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." I thought the order there was quite interesting. Words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. You would have thought if Stephen were guilty of blasphemy against God, That would have been the most important charge, would you not? And they would have brought that charge first, and it would have been words of blasphemy against God and against Moses. But they have it the other way round. Sometimes as Christians we can be a bit like that, can't we? We can get things the wrong way round. And sometimes today as Christians we can spend our time focusing on things that are really of lesser importance to the detriment of the things that are of most importance. And I think that was the case with these Jews. And so at the start of chapter 7 the high priest asks Stephen, are these charges true? And most of the rest of Acts 7 is taken up, as we said, with Stephen's defence, the longest address given in the book of the Acts. And it's certainly worth reading at your leisure, particularly for those of us that are maybe a little rusty in our Old Testament history. For in Acts 7, Stephen summarises much of God's dealings with men such as Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and David and Solomon. But it's not a history lesson that Stephen is giving here. Stephen is presenting the case for the defence. And he is pointing out that what he believed was in complete accordance with the Old Testament scriptures. But as he does so, he highlights something else. He highlights the fact that the nation of Israel, and its leaders in particular, down through their history, had continually rejected those whom God had sent to deliver them. Says Stephen, God sent to our nation Joseph to deliver us from famine, but our fathers sold him into slavery. Says Stephen, God sent to our nation Moses to deliver us from Egypt, but the people initially rejected Moses and wouldn't have him as their leader. Says Stephen, throughout the history of our nation, our fathers have continually rebelled against God and rejected those whom God has sent unto them. And in the climax of what he has to say, Stephen turns to his accusers and he says to them in verse 51, you are just like your fathers. In fact, he says to them, you're worse than your fathers. Your fathers killed the prophets, but you have killed the Messiah. Well, as you can imagine, this wasn't going down too well with these proud, self-righteous religious leaders. In fact, we read that they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at Stephen. Then Stephen looks up to heaven. And speaking of this one whom they had rejected and crucified, he says, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Well, for them, this was the final straw. These were words of blasphemy. And in a rage, they drag Stephen out and begin to stone him. And Stephen becomes the first Christian martyr. The background to Stephen's death. But I want to think with you next about the manner of Stephen's death. I want to think with you about how Stephen faced death. How Stephen coped with the horrific nature of his particular death. They tell us that you can tell a lot about people by their body language. And I want to look with you here at Stephen's body language. Because I think we read of Stephen adopting four different postures in our passage. And each one, I think, tells us something different about how Stephen faced up to death. First of all, in our passage, we find Stephen standing. Literally, I'm sure he was standing before the Sanhedrin, but I'm thinking more here figuratively about the stand that Stephen took for the gospel. In chapter 6, verse 10, we read that when they began to argue with Stephen, they could not stand up against his wisdom. And the implication is that Stephen stood up against them. He took a stand for the truth of the gospel. He took a stand for what he believed in. God wants us as Christians to be able to stand. It's in Ephesians 6 that Paul says these words, "Put on the full armour of God, that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." God doesn't want us to be knocked over or bowled down at the first sign of trouble in the Christian life. God doesn't want our faith to collapse at the first sign of adversity or problems. God wants us as Christians to be able to stand firm in what we believe. Sometimes it takes courage to stand up for what we believe. I was thinking of those in the Old Testament who literally did take a stand for God. And I thought of that occasion when the multitudes were all bowing down to the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had made of himself. And how in amongst the crowds that were all bowing, three young men, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, remained on their feet and took a stand for what they believed. Must have taken courage for them to do that when everyone else was bowing, knowing that the furnace awaited them. I thought of the book of Esther and how everyone bowed down to Haman as he rode through the city, except for one man, except for Mordecai, who refused to bow down, but remained on his feet and stood as Haman rode past and took a stand for what he believed in. Must have taken Haman courage to remain on his feet and stand for God, knowing that the gallows awaited him. It's unlikely as Christians today that we will have to take that kind of a stand for what we believe in. But in other, perhaps smaller ways, we are sometimes asked or called upon to stand up for what we believe. A girl in our church was sharing with some of us not so long ago that she had been introduced to a new colleague at work. And as she talked to this girl, the new colleague had turned to her at one point and said to her, "You know, if there's one thing I can't stand, it's these born-again Christians." And, you know, this girl from our church was quite taken aback, and for a wee minute she was stunned and just wondering what she should do. Should she speak up or should she not? And after a moment she plucked up the courage and said to this colleague, "Well, you know, I'm a born-again Christian." Perhaps some of us have been in similar situations. Someone said something about God, something about the Bible, something about Christianity, and we wonder to ourselves, should we say something or should we not? The easy thing to do is just to keep quiet and let the moment pass. And you know, I think Stephen could have done that. If Stephen had stopped speaking at the end of verse 50 and hadn't gone on to say what he did in verse 51 onwards, I think Stephen would have walked away that day with his life intact. But you see, Stephen wasn't really concerned with defending himself. Stephen was more interested in defending the gospel and defending the Lord Jesus. And Stephen therefore took a stand for what he believed in, knowing that it might cost him his life. How did Stephen face death? He faced death with courage because he was prepared to take a stand for what he believed in. Secondly, we find Stephen not only standing, but we find Stephen looking. In verse 55, we read together that Stephen looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen was given a privilege that very few others have been given. He was given the privilege of a glimpse into heaven. Someone has said of Stephen that the outlook was bleak, but that the uplook was glorious. I wonder what the outlook is like for you at the moment. Perhaps in terms of your employment, for some of us, maybe the outlook is bleak at the moment. Maybe concerning our finances, for some of us, the outlook is bleak. Maybe concerning our health, for some of us at the moment, the outlook is bleak. For Stephen, the outlook was bleak. So what did Stephen do? He looked up. And as he did so, he was given a vision of the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Some say, why did the Lord not help Stephen? If the Lord was aware of Stephen's predicament, indeed if the Lord was so close that Stephen could look up and see him, why did the Lord not just stretch down and rescue Stephen? Did the Lord not care about Stephen? It's interesting, I think, that we read of the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 13 times over in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is spoken of as seated at the right hand of God. Says the writer to the Hebrews, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But here and here only, as Stephen looks up into heaven, the Lord Jesus is spoken of as standing at the right hand of God. The Lord may have chosen not to prolong Stephen's life down here on earth. But that's not to say that he deserted him in his hour of need or didn't care about Stephen's predicament. It's Psalm 116 that says this, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And the Lord showed that he cared for Stephen by, first of all, I think, giving him the grace he needed to die well. And secondly, giving him a vision of glory that I think sustained Stephen as the stones began to rain down upon him. And as Stephen took his stand for the Lord, so the Lord in turn, it would seem, rose to his feet and took his stand for Stephen, ready to welcome Stephen into glory. How did Stephen die? Well, he didn't die alone. Neither really did he die in the presence of his enemies, although they were there. But Stephen died in the presence of the Lord. Can you think of anything more important, of anything more precious for a believer at the moment of death than that? You know, I think there are many things that are important to us now that will not be important at all then. What is it that's going to matter to us most? What is it that's going to be most important to us at the end of our lives? We have a little Christian song that sometimes we listen to in the car, and it says this, verse 1, "In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus." Verse 2, "And when I am alone, give me Jesus." Verse 3 says this, "And when I come to die, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. How did Stephen die? He died looking into the face of the Saviour. He died in the presence of his Lord, who rose to his feet, ready to welcome him home to glory. Stephen kneeling. Stephen looking. And thirdly, we have Stephen kneeling. Verse 60, we read this. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When you consider the injustice of Stephen's death, and the hatred shown to him by his accusers, and the horrific way in which his life was taken, is it not remarkable that Stephen should pray a prayer like this? While they were in the very act of stoning him, we read in verse 59. How similar to the words spoken by the Lord himself as he hung from the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." But then Stephen and Jesus are both alike in many ways. Where did Stephen find the grace to pray a prayer like that? I think the answer comes just a few verses earlier in verse 55, when we read that Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? How can you tell a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit? A person who is filled with the Spirit will be like Jesus, just as Stephen was. A person who is filled with the Spirit is a person who will respond to different situations as Jesus would respond. It's through being filled with the Spirit that we are enabled, when confronted with hate, to respond with love. It was Jesus himself who taught this. He said, "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you." We were being reminded earlier that sometimes it's easy to sing words, but harder to put them into practice. Here's something that's certainly a lot easier to say than it is to do. Pray for those who mistreat you. But you see, Jesus didn't just say it. Jesus did it as well. And it's only through the Holy Spirit that we are able to do that in our own lives. And Stephen showed that he was a man filled with the Spirit by, like Jesus, praying for his executioners. Sometimes the circumstances of life and the injustices of life can cause people to become bitter. Sometimes Christians even can take that bitterness all the way with them to the grave. But you know, the question I find myself asking as I think about Stephen is this. If Stephen could pray a prayer like this for those who stoned him, and if the Lord Jesus could pray for those who crucified him, what is there that others have done for me that I am not able to forgive? How did Stephen die? He died without a hint of bitterness. He died on his knees praying for his executioners. Stephen kneeling. And fourthly, we find Stephen sleeping. Verse 60, when he said this, he fell asleep. So in John chapter 11 that we read that Jesus said these words, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going to wake him." It's the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians who says, "We believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." What a lovely way the Bible has of referring to the death of a believer. For just as sleep takes us out of one day and into the next day. So for the believer, death merely takes us out of this life and into the life to come. You know, I think if you or I have been asked to write an account of Stephen's death, probably most of us would have focused in on the violence and the brutality of his death. We would have focused perhaps on the pain that Stephen must have felt as the stones began to strike him. But really, the biblical account seems to me to do the exact opposite. And it speaks of Stephen's death in terms of a calmness and the peacefulness of his passing. Says the passage, he fell asleep. How did Stephen die? Well, despite the circumstances of his death, he died peacefully, says our passage. He fell asleep. Stephen standing, Stephen looking, Stephen kneeling, Stephen sleeping. How did Stephen die? He died courageously. He died in the presence of his Lord. He died without a hint of bitterness for those who took his life. And he died peacefully. He fell asleep. Let me finish up just by thinking for a few moments about the outcome from Stephen's death. Some deaths are, of course, more significant than others. I remember what a couple of years ago now, listening on the radio to an American lady being interviewed just after Barack Obama had been made president of the United States. And this lady said this on the radio. She said, "We haven't seen anything like this in our country since Martin Luther King. His death changed everything." Why is it that the Lord allowed Stephen to die? Because there is a sense in which Stephen's death changed everything. I want to think very quickly with you just about what Stephen's death meant, first of all, to the nation of Israel, second, to the early church, thirdly, to Saul, and fourthly, to Stephen himself, and see how Stephen's death meant great change for each of these different groups of people. First of all, for Israel, Stephen's death would mean their condemnation. Stephen's death was the third death or murder that the nation or its leaders had been involved in. They had permitted Herod to kill John the Baptist. They had asked Pilate to kill Jesus. And now here they were killing Stephen themselves. When they allowed Herod to kill John the Baptist, they sinned against God the Father, because we're told that John was a man sent by God. When they asked Pilate to kill Jesus, they sinned, of course, against God the Son. And when they killed Stephen themselves, they sinned against the Holy Spirit, because we've just read that Stephen was a man filled with the Spirit. Their sin was now complete, their rejection final. It's in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that Jesus says to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth." And that verse really gives us an outline of the whole of the book of the Acts. Because in the first few chapters, we have the gospel being preached in Jerusalem to the Jews. And then in the middle part of the book, we have the gospel being preached in Judea and Samaria to the Samaritans. And then in the last part of the book of the Acts, we find the gospel going out to the ends of the earth and reaching the Gentiles. The death of Stephen closes the first part of the book of the Acts. It is the climax of the church's witness in Jerusalem. From Acts chapter 8, the witness moves on out into Samaria and Judea and ultimately to the Gentiles. The Jews had rejected the witness of John. They had rejected the witness of Jesus. And now by murdering Stephen, they had rejected the witness of the apostles. And the opportunity to believe would now be given to others. And Stephen's death for them would mean condemnation. What about the early church? What did Stephen's death mean for the early church? Well, we've just seen from Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that it was never God's intention that the witness of the early church be confined to Jerusalem. The message was to be taken to the ends of the earth. The great commission of the Lord Jesus was to make disciples of all nations. But by the time we get to Acts chapter 7, there is still no sign of this outward movement of the gospel. But the death of Stephen and persecution which followed Stephen's death changed that completely. For the believers had to flee out into the surrounding areas for their very lives. And as they went, they took the gospel with them. Listen to what we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyrus and Antioch, telling the message. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. The very opposition that was designed to destroy the early church and wipe it out in its infancy served only to take it in the very direction that God had intended all along. And far from leading to the church's destruction, it led to its expansion as the Christians were scattered throughout the surrounding area and took the gospel message with them. What did Stephen's death mean for the early church? It led to rapid growth and expansion. What about Saul? What did Stephen's death mean for Saul? Acts chapter 7 introduces us to the person of Saul, a man who would become the dominant figure in much of the remainder of the book of the Acts. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul was there when Stephen was killed. He was more than there. He was implicated in Stephen's death, for it was Saul who gave approval for Stephen's life to be taken. But unknown to Saul, what happened to Stephen would be hugely significant in the future direction of his own life. For the Holy Spirit would use the witness of Stephen to prepare Saul for his own meeting with the Lord. Indeed, years later, as Saul gives his testimony to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 22, he refers back to the fact that he was there when Stephen was martyred. Stephen's death left a lasting impression on Saul. The courage and the faith and the love shown by Stephen in death were things that Saul never forgot. Sometimes the Lord chooses to call home a Christian man or woman of great influence and importance to the church. Sometimes the Lord chooses to call home a man such as George Smith, that perhaps some of you knew, from a small church in New Milnes. Sometimes from the wider church, the Lord chooses to call home a man such as Derek Bingham. Men or women who seem to have so much more to offer. People in whom the church seemed to rely and depend, and we wonder why the Lord should call home such people. Stephen was such a man. The death of Stephen was a huge loss to the early church. It's little wonder in chapter 8, verse 2, we read that godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But you know, the fact of the matter is this. If Stephen had not died, the church might not have had Paul. It's amazing to think that when it came to soul winning, as good a preacher as Stephen was, he achieved more through his death than he did through his preaching. For through his death, ultimately, Saul was saved, and we know how in turn he would lead countless others to the Lord. For Saul, Stephen's death would mean salvation. What about Stephen himself? For Stephen, his death would mean coronation. So in Revelation chapter 2, we read these words, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." And Stephen was faithful to the point of death, and his reward in heaven was a crown, the crown of life. For Stephen, death would be a glorious occasion. It would be an occasion of coronation. We live in a world where most people fear death. Most people don't want to face up to death or think about death, at least not till the end of hopefully a very long life. And I suppose many people today looking at the death of Stephen would think it premature at best, or perhaps even the waste of a young life. But Stephen's death wasn't like that at all. Why? Because for the Christian there is something more important than when we die, and that is how we die. Something more important than the number of years that the Lord chooses to spare us, and that is what we do with the years that we have. It was the famous missionary Jim Elliot who once said this, "I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus." And of course we know how he himself went on to be martyred at the young age of 29. Stephen lived a full life. Indeed, if there is one word you would choose to sum up the life of Stephen, I think it would be this word, the word full. Five times over in Acts chapter 6 and 7, Stephen is described as being a man who was full. Full of the Spirit. Full of wisdom. Full of faith. Full of grace. Full of power. Quite a description for a young man who couldn't have been saved for any more than 4 years. Sometimes Christian maturity and old age don't always have to go together. Stephen was a man who lived a life that was full. And he died a death that was meaningful. A death that was significant. A death that mattered. At the end of it all, he was welcomed into glory, personally, by the Saviour himself. Most of us will not be asked to face martyrdom. It's unlikely we will be called upon to be faithful to the point of death. But it would be wrong for us to think that the life of Stephen doesn't have anything to say to us today. We read that Stephen looked up and was given a vision of heaven. But you know, I get the impression that Stephen lived his life with that upward look. It's Paul in Colossians who says this, "Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. May God help us, at least in this respect, to be like Stephen and to live our lives, whether they be long or whether they be short, with that upward look that seems to have so characterised Stephen's life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for men and women down through the years who have been prepared to make the ultimate sacrifice and lay down their very lives for the sake of the gospel. We thank you, Father, for our passage this evening and for Stephen. We thank you, Father, for his faith, for his commitment, for his courage. We thank you, Father, for the way he seems to have lived his life with that upward look. Our Father, help us, as we've just been thinking, to at least be like Stephen in this respect, and to set our minds on things above. For we ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.